You can go ahead and turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles in front of you, and this passage is on page 1294. But we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, just one verse this morning, but I promise you it is a verse that is packed with powerful and encouraging truth. And the title of this message this morning is A People for a Purpose, Membership in the Family of God. So Pastor Ben, as he has been preaching through the book of Titus, on occasion when I've been preaching, I've been doing a series along with him at times of the importance of belonging to a church. And we're going to be looking at that today and how God has made us a people for a purpose. But follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'll read 10 as well. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A.W. Tozer very famously said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, that what we think about God, our perception of God, is so important. But I want to share maybe the second most important thing about you, and that is what comes into your mind when you think about you. What comes into your mind when you think about you? Who do you think that you are? How do you define yourself? How do you identify yourself? And there's all sorts of ways that people do this. People can find their identity in their careers. I'm a doctor. I'm a policeman. They can find their identity in relationships. I'm a mother. I'm a father, a husband. They can find it in their hobbies. I'm a ping pong player. That's who I am, right? We can find it in sports affiliations. I'm an Ohio State fan like my friend Scott is. Let's not boo him out of here, but, right? We can put our identities in all those different things. And the reason that the answer to this question is so important is because how we define ourselves affects everything else in our life. Because whatever you define yourself as, you live that out in your actions and in your purpose. So to give you an example of this, if you define yourself, you say, I'm an athlete, that's who I am, well, then you don't have any problem going to the gym, right? Some of us have been trying to go to the gym since 1963 and it hasn't worked out. But if you are an athlete, that's what you do because that is who you are, and you go to the gym and you train and you love it, and your purpose is to excel in your sport. If you're a piano player, you're going to find yourself, what do you think? Playing piano very often. You're going to be playing piano and talking to your piano playing buddies, and you're going to be listening to piano, and you're going to be doing this for the purpose of becoming a more proficient musician. And so how we identify ourselves is very important because it's not just going to affect what we think about ourselves, but it's going to affect what we live and what we live for. And when asking who we are to this very important question, the first thing that we have to ask is, well, who does God say that I am? Who does God say that I am? How does he define me? How does he describe me? And we're going to find that God answers that question in our text this morning. He describes who we are as people of God, all those who are under Christ, are all these descriptions in this text. And oftentimes, when we're thinking in Christian terms, we think of our identity in an individualistic way. We might say, I'm a child of God. I am redeemed. I am a new creation. But actually, when you look at Scripture, most of the time when God tells us who we are, it's who we are in community. It's who we are in a corporate sense. Look at our text this morning. Look how he describes us. But you are a chosen race. You cannot be a chosen race all by yourself. You are a royal priesthood. There can be no priesthood if you are the only priest. You are a holy nation. In order to be a nation, you have to have more than one citizen. And we are a people for his own possession. So often that side of Christianity gets neglected, and we focus on our personal relationship with me and Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing. But let us not forget how God often describes us, that we are not just made a new person in Christ, we are made a new people. We're not just made a new person in Christ, we are made a new people. And this is our identity. Every one of these terms in here is true and is reality for every believer in Christ. And yet, just like the athlete or the piano player, our identity is meant to be lived out in what we're doing in our lives and how we're living and what we're living for. And we see that very clearly in this text this morning. He gives this glorious description of who we are in God. And then very quickly in verse 11 and 12, he moves to application. He says, because you are this people of God, I want you to live in this way. And I want you to do this. And we see this should affect our daily life. And then we see the ultimate purpose of why he made us his people at the end of verse 9. So look again at our text. He says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if you wonder, what's my purpose? What is the mission of life? What's the meaning of life? It's right here. God has made you a new people to proclaim his excellencies. Now, what are we talking about here, the excellencies of God? Well, when we think about this, it's the glories of God. It's we're proclaiming God's goodness. We're talking about his perfection, his love, his might, his power, all of those things. And we are to do what with those excellencies? We're to proclaim them. You know, I've noticed that when we experience something excellent, we cannot help but proclaim it. Yesterday morning, I went to a conference and they had donuts, and these were not normal donuts. These were no Dunkin' Donuts. These were gourmet, and I got this one, this Long John, that was like as big as a Chipotle burrito. Oh, and it was just filled with this cream inside that was so good. And I wanted to eat another one, but I was like, that would be sinful and I would throw up. And so it was an excellent donut. And then do you know what I did when I got home? When my wife said, hey, how was the conference? And I said, well, let me tell you about this donut. And she's like, okay, so what else? And I'm like, well, can we just go back to the donut just for a little bit longer? Right? We proclaim things that we see as excellent. So we proclaim the excellency of our different sports team. We proclaim the excellency of the band and the musician that we like to listen to. We can't help but proclaim these things. And we have tasted something even more excellent than all of those things. We have been rescued. What's it say? We have been called out of darkness into glorious light. We've been made a people. We've been shown mercy by God. And so if all of those things are true, we can't help but proclaim them and tell everyone how good, how amazing, how mighty the God is that we worship, the God that has made us a new people for the very purpose of proclaiming his goodness. He makes us a new people because he loves us, but because he cares for us, because it's good for us, all those things, but ultimately so that we would live in a way that God is magnified. And so we're going to look at this text today, and we're going to break down each of these four identities of who God has made us to be as his people. And we're going to look at how we can live that out as the people of God in a way that proclaims his excellencies. So we're going to look at four ways to proclaim God's excellencies as God's people. four ways to proclaim God's excellencies as his people. And as we look at these, remember, these are who we are. These are how we are to live. So if you look at verse 9, at the very beginning, we get the first one. It's that you are a chosen race. And so the first way that we proclaim God's excellencies as his people is as a chosen race, we proclaim God's grace. As a chosen race, that's who we are. What we do with that is we proclaim God's grace when we live that reality out. And I love that Peter starts this way, because I think it's very important, because in that first word, chosen, he makes very clear how we became the people of God. This word for chosen, it could also be translated as election. And what this passage is telling us is that we were chosen by God. We weren't made a people by God because we worked really hard. We weren't made a people by God because we discovered God and we came to him. We were made a people of God because he chose us. It's the work of God's grace in our life. And go ahead and look at the end of verse 9. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is God who calls us. It is God who draws us to himself. We have become God's people by his grace because he chose to make us his people. And one important thing to note is that God didn't choose us because we were so great. Right? We just had our elections and different city councils and things like that. And what you do in an election is you look at the candidates and you say, this is, I think, the best one, and I'm going to pick them. But that's not what God does. If you'd like to, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. And this is just a tremendous passage that highlights God's election and the criteria for why he chooses to save. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even in things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God didn't choose to save us because we were the cream of the crop. And amen to that. God didn't choose to save us because we met a certain standard. He chose to save us purely out of his grace. It is by grace that you have been saved, not of your own selves. God chose us because we were gracious. And so we who were not a people became the people of God, not just because we applied for a visa, but because God made us his people. And we who are in darkness were rescued and pulled out of that darkness into the kingdom of light. We have become God's people, not because we're so great, but because God is gracious. All right, so go ahead and turn to your neighbor. Tell them, say, look them in the eye and say, "You're not that great." Okay? And then we'll do the second part. Okay, well, we won't leave it there. That'd be kind of a downer. Then say, "But God is gracious." Right. Getting some good audience participation here. God chose us because he is gracious. But look at that description. Let's flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because he has another word that's in that description. He says, "You are a chosen race." You are a chosen race. This word for race can mean ethnicity or family or people group. And again, he's pointing to that reality that I talked about, that at the moment of conversion, we don't just become a new person. We become part of a new people. This is a crucial part of our identity. And this chosen race is made up of all sorts of people. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And what that means, it means not that those differences are erased, but that they no longer divide us. Not that we still don't have those differences, but they are eclipsed in the ultimate identity that we have as people of God. More than any ethnicity, more than any biological family or social status, more than any of those things, what defines me, what unites us, is that we are part of the family of God. And our union with one another, despite all those differences, proclaims the transforming power of God's grace to our world. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is kind of divided. Understatement, right? There is so much division and so many factions, and everybody's dividing themselves up into their skin color and into their ethnicity and into the language they speak and the political party they're in, and all these sorts of divisions are happening. And yet, the good news of the gospel and the way that the gospel message really shines forth is that while our world is fragmented in all these areas, we have people from all sorts of groups coming together, united by nothing else other than their love for King Jesus. Look around you at this church. We're not all vanilla, right? People from different ethnicities, people from different social statuses, people of different ages, people from all over the map and all these different things, but we're united together in worshiping Christ. And what a witness that is to this broken world. That proclaims the excellencies of God, who's not only able to reconcile us to himself, but to reconcile human beings to one another. And so, you are a chosen race, and now you must live like it. You must commit yourself to the family of God. These are your people. And so, if you haven't yet become a member, join a small group. Get invested in the lives of others. So often, people will tell me, I feel really disconnected and from my church, and nobody invites me over, and all these things. And sometimes the church is not being as welcoming, not being as kind as it should. But sometimes, I'll ask questions like, "Well, have you invited anyone over to your house? Well, have you reached out to anyone else? Well, you want people to keep you accountable to your sin. Have you confessed your sin to anyone in the church?" And so many times we can be waiting. I'll commit once somebody else makes the move, but we are to take that initiative to live out as a chosen race. This isn't always easy. All of these differences that we have can cause friction at times. People can be hard to get along with. You can be hard to get along with. And yet this is what God has made us to be. These are your people. In Revelation 5, we get this vision into heaven. And it's this beautiful vision. It's people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that are singing songs of praise to the Lord. And it's such a glorious and beautiful picture. And that makes us all long for heaven. But you don't need to wait till heaven to see that. Because when we gather together on Sunday, when we're singing together, look around you. That's what heaven looks like. And we get to proclaim God's goodness to our world. We're united in Christ, and we get to express that every Sunday when we gather together. We proclaim the excellencies of God, who has the power to take people who are not his people and make them his people and unite them together by his grace. And so let us live as a chosen race, proclaiming God's grace to this world. But the second description that we're given is towards the second part of verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race and you are a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, we proclaim God's kingdom. As a royal priesthood, we proclaim God's kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's break these down a little bit. So he says first, God has made us a royal priesthood. This word for royal could be concerning the kingdom. And actually, in other parts of Scripture, we are called as a church a kingdom of priests. And so what does that mean, that we are priests in the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. And God's kingdom is, in one sense, already here. In another sense, it is not yet. In one sense, we are awaiting God's kingdom. We're looking forward to that day where Christ returns, where all things are made new, and he is ruling and reigning over all creation. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is already here. And the kingdom of God exists in the church. And so we are citizens of heaven, as Philippians 3:20 says. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Colossians 1:13 says. We are representing the kingdom of God to this dark world. So what does that mean that we're priests in the kingdom? The priests had many different roles, but this description is actually the same description that God applies to Israel in Exodus. And in that description, what he's communicating was the nation of Israel was to be living in a way that they were a light to the nations around them. That they were representing the goodness and character of God, and they were inviting the nations to come in. And that's the role that we have been given as well. We are to represent God and his kingdom in a dark world. And so when people see our church, they see a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is to look like. And we live out the rules and the commitments of God's kingdom. And we proclaim the message of the kingdom, invite others to come in. My aunt used to work for U.S. embassies, and she was all over the world. I got to visit her in an embassy that she was working in Athens, Greece. And so I remember visiting the embassy there. She would never tell us exactly what she did there. And I remember visiting as a teenager and like some security people being like, you can't take them here. This is, you know, I don't know what was going on. Maybe she's a secret agent. Secrets out. But that embassy, their purpose, the embassies throughout the world, is they're representing their home country in a foreign land. And so that embassy in Athens, they were representing the United States of America in the country of Greece. And that was a place that citizens of America could go to. And it was also a place where the embassy kind of communicated and represented to that country what the values are of our country. And so we, as the church, function as an embassy of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is, he's reigning and ruling in heaven, and we are like an embassy where God is reigning and ruling in our churches, and so we can represent to this dark world, this is what God's kingdom is like. And what a glorious role that is, that we have the opportunity to proclaim to this world what the kingdom of God looks like and to invite and welcome them in. And so we can do this individually. We can be sharing the gospel with others. We can live according to kingdom values so people see, why do you live this way? And we can point them to the king. And we can proclaim his excellencies to those that we encounter around us by how we live and with our words. But remember, this is a communal description. And so this is something we are to do in community together. And there's many ways in which we do this together. We do lots of different outreach to the community together. Just Friday, we had a teens event. We do VBS. We do door-to-door evangelism. We do all these things to try to be a light, to be a priesthood of God's kingdom in our community. And when we give to support missionaries, we're supporting them in their work, in their embassy in Spain, in their embassy in South Africa, in their embassy in all these different places to share the gospel and be a light. But another way that we do this that I think is often overlooked is we act as a priesthood and we represent God's kingdom to this world when we gather together and worship. And just to warn you, I'm going to step on some toes here. I love you guys, but you might need to buckle up, all right? We have unbelievers in our services every single Sunday. And when you don't make it a priority to be in church, and then when you do come, you're regularly coming very late, and we're singing songs, and you're just kind of half-hearted mumbling along. And then the sermon is preached, but you're not really paying attention because you're scrolling on your phone. What do you think that communicates to the unbeliever who might be sitting next to you? Does that proclaim the excellencies of God? So when we come to church, when we come to worship together, let's come with reverence. Let's come when we sing those songs and sing them like we actually mean it. And let's come with a hunger for God's word, like we want to hear it, like God is speaking to us. And let's gather around in fellowship with one another like it's truly our family, like God says it is, so that maybe those unbelievers will see that and they will say, I don't know what they believe, but it's something that's real. And I want a piece of that. And I want to know the God that they're so crazy about. And you think that that's unlikely? That's the story of some people of our church. That they stumbled into our church, not even really knowing why, and they see people earnestly, passionately worshiping and proclaiming the glory of God, and they said, I want that too. And so let us proclaim the excellencies of God together. As a holy priesthood, let us represent God's kingdom and the good news that anyone can become and be a part of it. Because through this, God works, and through this, people come to believe and are gathered into that kingdom. The third way in which we proclaim God's excellencies as his people is a holy nation. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And as a holy nation, we are to proclaim God's character. As a holy nation, we are to proclaim God's character. When this text describes us as a holy nation, what it's saying is that holiness is something that should be characterized by us as a people. We are to be characterized by holiness, meaning set apart from God, living in righteousness, living in a way where we're committed to the Lord and following him and living according to how he has called us. And so there's something very interesting about this because we are a holy nation. We are holy. That is what we are. And we have been made holy through the work of Christ. Hebrews 10:10 says this, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so this is a present reality. If you are in Christ, you are holy. And so when you come before God, he doesn't see your sin, he doesn't see your mistakes, he doesn't see all those things. He sees the righteousness of Christ, because Christ paid for those sins on the cross, and they've been taken away from you, and he has clothed you in his righteousness. We are holy. And yet at the same time, we are called and commanded to grow and to live in holiness. Look up just a few verses here in verse 14 of chapter 1. So 1 Peter 1:14, it says this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so that's the reality, that we are holy. We've been made holy through the work of Christ. At the same time, we need to live in holiness. We need to be holy, and that means that we need to live in a certain way. And notice something. Let's go ahead and jump to another verse here in chapter 2, verse 12, okay? Because when we live in holiness, there's something interesting that happens. We'll go ahead and do 11 and 12, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12, it says this: "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Okay, so do you see the connection there? He's saying, live in holiness so that what? Not so that the world says, "Wow, you're pretty great," but so that the world looks at you and they see your good deeds and they glorify God. And so we have an important role here, because the way that we live, when we live in holiness as Christians are meant to live, we point people to a holy God. And this is the testimony of many of you, where you came to Christ because you saw someone living like Christ, and that drew you to him. And so because of that, we need to take the pursuit of holiness seriously. And that means we need to deal with sin seriously. Because as God's representatives, our good deeds can lead to glorifying God. And at the same time, our sinful actions can lead to dishonor in the name of God. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, which is a great book that I recommend you read, it says this: "I fear that Christ's name is too often blasphemed because of the lives of Christians." So this is serious stuff. That sin that you have hidden, that sin that you have overlooked, that you think is not a big deal, is hindering you from proclaiming the excellencies of God. And more than that, maybe proclaiming to someone else that the God that you worship is dishonorable. And so we need to take our fight against sin seriously. We need to work to cultivate godly character, to grow in character, to grow in patience, to grow in love, not so that people look at us, but so that my loving behavior points to the God who is love. So that our forgiveness of others can point to how we've been forgiven by Christ. So that our patience can show a God who is infinitely patient, so that our good deeds can be seen, not to puff ourselves up, but so people can see God through us and glorify and turn to him. And let me just tell you that if you want to take your holiness seriously, the best place for you to pursue that holiness is in the local church. Remember, this holiness is a community project. He does not call us holy individuals. We are a holy nation. And sin is deceitful and blinding, and it's so easy to get discouraged and to get blindsided by things and distracted. And so that's why we need to be in the church where we have other people of God who are running this race with us, who can help us when we fall. And so if you want to get serious about holiness, invest in the life of the church. We should live as a holy nation, because when we do that, our holiness points a sinful and broken and messed up world to a holy God. Our final point is found at the end of verse 9. He describes us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then lastly, a people for his own possession. A people for his own possession. And my point here with this, and what I think he's trying to communicate, is we are a people for God's own possession so that we can proclaim God's faithfulness. I know that's a long point there, so take a little minute to write that down. We are a people for his possession, and in doing that, when we live that out, we proclaim God's faithfulness. So let's break this down. It's a little bit interesting language. What does it mean? We're a people for his own possession. This is, again, similar words that are used in Exodus of Israel, and there it's a little bit different description. It talks about them as a treasured people. And I think that's the idea that's coming across as we are belonging to God. We are his possession. And God owns everything, right? Everything is a part of his rule. Everything's a part of his reign. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all that kind of stuff. But we, as God's people, we are his people. We are his possession in a very special way. In our catechism, that we read as a church, the third question is, what does it mean to belong to God? And I love how it describes this. To belong to God is to be forgiven of sin, adopted into God's eternal family, and united to Christ by faith alone through God's grace alone. And so what a glorious thing that is, that we are a people for his possession. We belong to God, meaning we've been forgiven of our sin. We've been adopted into God's family, and we have been united to Christ by faith. But how did God make us his own? And I think this is really important. One of my favorite songs is In Christ Alone. And in that song, there's a line that it captures it very well. It says this, "For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." So the reason that you belong to God is because your sin, your debt that separated you from God was paid for on the cross by Christ. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And there's so many implications for this. One of those things means that you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Because we are Christ's possession, we are his. Our life is not just about what I want and what I want to do and all the things that I like. I belong to God. He purchased me with the most expensive and precious thing, the blood of Christ, so that I can glorify him in my life. And so we are to live for God as people who belong to God. But also, I think another implication of this is belonging to God means our salvation is secure in him. Because unlike our children, unlike us at times who lose things, who leave things out in the rain, who break things, God, if something belongs to him, he preserves it. He protects it. He cherishes it. And he doesn't give it up. I often say something to my kids at night. I'll tell them when I'm tucked them in, I'll say, "I love you forever, no matter what." And sometimes they will start kind of pressing that a little bit, and they'll ask some hypothetical questions. So These are a couple of the hypotheticals that they asked me yesterday. I said, I love you no matter what. They said, even if we eat all your ice cream? I said, yes, I'll still love you. They said, even if we broke all your teeth out? I said, yes, I'm a little concerned, but I would still love you. Why? Because they're my kids. That's my son. That's my daughter. And it doesn't matter what they do. That's not going to change. And sometimes we feel like God as a heavenly father is somehow different. That God is maybe going to give up on us. And maybe we're just one strike away from him saying, I gave you too many chances, you're out. But that's not who God is. That's not what God's word says about who he is. What does Romans 8 say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. John 10 says, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. God has purchased you and bought you with the priceless blood of Christ. Do you think he's going to give up on you now? You're his children. You're adopted into his family. And if I can feel that way about my kids as a sinful and broken father, how much our heavenly father can feel that way about us? If you are his, he will keep you and love you as his forever, no matter what. We live in a world where unfaithfulness is the norm. So many marriages end in divorce. Often friendships are quickly cut off. Lots of people having ex-friends, and people are so easily offended and flaking out on commitments and all these different things. We have unfaithfulness is just rampant in our world. And yet we can show the world something different. We serve a God who is faithful, who has made us his own, who will love us to the end, who always keeps his promises, who always keeps his word, and who keeps us. So my application for you this morning is as you remind yourself that you are God's own possession, live that out. Rest and trust in God's faithfulness. Come to him when you sin and receive his forgiveness. Don't try to earn your way back to the Father. You never could earn your way there in the first place. And also, faithfully commit yourself to God's people, just as God has faithfully committed to you. Because when you are faithful in your relationships with one another, when you show up for one another, when you are faithful to forgive one another and show patience and kindness when that person offends you, what you are doing is you are pointing us and you are pointing this world to a faithful God. And our meager faithfulness, often failing, points this world of unfaithfulness to a God who is different. To a God who is faithful. And so let us live out as God's people, as his treasured possession, and proclaim the faithfulness of God. As we return to the question that we started with at the beginning of this sermon, who are we? The answer is very clear. Through Christ, God has made us a new people, who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we can proclaim the excellency of God. Almost 2 months ago now, many of you know this, my wife and I had a miscarriage. And that was very hard. And it was really difficult. But through that experience, one of the biggest blessings was God showing me just what a precious gift it is to be a part of the family of God. Because your kindness pointed us to God's kindness. Your compassion reminded us of the care of our Father, and your words of hope drew us to the living hope. And your grieving reminded us of our sympathetic high priest who knows our pain and our weakness. And so what you were doing, church, through hugs and prayers and meals and cards, what you were doing is you were living out what it means to be the people of God. And whether you realize it or not, you were proclaiming the excellencies of God to me and my family when we needed to hear it the most. Brothers and sisters, it is a precious thing to be a part of the family of God. And to a world that is divided and broken and lonely and lost, what better witness could we be? So maybe you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God. Maybe you're one of those unbelievers that I was talking about that stumbled in, that doesn't know Christ. And maybe you don't even know what you're looking for, but you're hearing about this and you're saying, I want that. Well, I've got good news. Jesus died for your sins so that you can be reconciled to God, so you can be adopted into his family, so that all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ can be saved. So if that's you this morning, please talk to someone. You can talk to me, talk to some of the other people in church. We would be glad to show you, and we would be glad to welcome you into the family of God today. But maybe you're a believer, but you're just not really invested in the family of God. Maybe you've been kind of bouncing around from church to church, or maybe you've been coming and you just kind of show up and you leave and that's it. And if you have not invested yourself and committed yourself to the family of God, my question for you this morning is, what are you waiting for? We have this amazing resource, this amazing gift in the church. God has made you a new people, whether you live like that or not, but why not live like that? So you can experience what it means to serve Christ together, so that you can have others encourage you in your faith and be committed to you, and so that you can do something that you could never do fully on your own, which is proclaim the excellencies of God. Church can be messy. Sometimes we can get hurt. Sometimes people do not act in the way that we would like them to act, but this is your family. These are your people, and these people are God's gift to you. So look around you. We, First Baptist Church of Farmington, are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for his own possession, so that we can do something that we could never do as well on our own, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of God together. Would you bow your heads with me as we close our time in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Christ we have been made not just a new person, but a new people. And that the kingdom of God that is reigning in our church throughout this world in dark places is full of people from all walks of life, people with baggage, people with problems, people that have issues, all these things, but we are united together in Christ. And we do thank you for what a gift it is, what a precious thing it is to be part of the family of God. To have you as our Father, to have Christ as our brother, and to have brothers and sisters in Christ all around us who can help us as we walk in faithfulness to you. And so we pray that these identities that we talked about this morning that are ours in Christ would sink into our hearts and begin to define who we are. So that we would have no choice but to live them out. We pray that we would live as people who are a chosen race, as people who are a royal priesthood, as people who are a holy nation, as people who are your own possession. That would be how we define ourselves. And that would be given evidence by the way that we live. So that we could fulfill the purpose for which you have made us, and that is to proclaim your excellencies and to point others to you, including our fellow believers, but also the lost world, so that some who are walking in darkness, you would use us and our witness to call them out of that darkness and to transfer them into the kingdom of your beloved Son for your glory. We ask that you would do that in this church. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.